Our scripture reading for tonight is the very familiar story of the prodigal son, taken from Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 11. And Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he had come to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. Back in 2003, the city of Las Vegas hired an advertising firm to try to advertise and draw more people to their city and to the strip in Las Vegas. And so for a couple of years, they studied the city and what to do, and they went and talked to people that visited Las Vegas from all around the country, and they interviewed them. And they found out that what was driving them there was not the shows, was not the gambling, was not the restaurants and hotels and all of that. But at the core of what really got people to want to come was freedom. Freedom. Freedom from judgment. Freedom from having somebody watching what they did. This is what they found. They filed a report with the city, and they said that people want the freedom to be someone we couldn't be at home. Freedom to be someone we couldn't be at home. And thus, they came up with the slogan that many people feel has been the best advertising slogan possibly in history: "What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas." There's something appealing about that. Freedom away from oversight, freedom away from having somebody have to keep an eye on everything that you do, whether it's parents or relatives or neighbors or friends, church, pastor, whatever. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. There's something inside of us that just craves freedom. It craves to be in situations where nobody's telling us what to do. Years ago, a New York band, They Might Be Giants, in the year 2001, came out with the big hit song, "You're Not the Boss of Me Now." And that resonated down into the hearts and minds of a lot of people. We just don't want anybody to be the boss of us ever. And that certainly also resonates, and it comes into our spiritual lives, thinking about God. There's a sinful streak inside of my heart that says, I don't want God to be the boss of me. I don't want him to have authority over me and to keep an eye on me. I want to be able to do anything that I want to do. Now, unlike the man in our story and in Jesus' parable, who visibly gets up from his family and runs away and goes off to another country, quite often Christians are tempted to this in a completely invisible way. In private moments, or in ways that never even exhibit themselves outwardly, but just in our minds and in our hearts. We can keep the outward appearance of living like as if we were a child of God, but actually inwardly in our minds and in our hearts and in our private lives, run away as far from him as we can into foreign countries. And for a time, just like with this young man, for a time, I'm sure if you could have stopped him at a certain point, he was having a blast. He was having a great time. For a time, it seems to work. When we run away from God, when we seem to leave him behind, there's a time in our lives when it feels like it's working. It feels good. It feels great. It seems to be beneficial for us. It seems to be something that's going to be helpful to us, to free ourselves from God's control and all of that, to not have to worry about his judgment, to not have to worry about judgment day, to not have to worry about someday dying and what's going to happen, to just get that all out of your mind and live for the moment in your sin. There's a point during all of that when we can just say to ourselves, wow, this is living. This is living. Many years ago when I was in college, I played on a summer softball team, and there was a guy on my team, I didn't know him real well, but he was known for liking to gamble, and every year he'd make one or two trips out to Las Vegas. And one year he came back very sad. And the reason was, he'd gone out there with a few thousand dollars, had a gambling problem, and he ended up coming back with a $40,000 debt. Lost his house, his truck, and his wife of 1 year left him and ran out on him. I still see him once in a while. He's my age. He's never recovered. His life has never recovered from that moment. But I bet there was a moment during that weekend when he was out there, when you could have found him at the gambling tables or sitting in the shows. I bet there was a moment when you could have found him and he thought he was living high on the hog. And he probably thought, now this is living. But ultimately sin is going to take from us. No matter who we are, where we are, what we do, it may take a while. It may take a long time. But ultimately it will rob us. Ultimately it will steal from you and me and take away from us and leave us bankrupt. In the text, this young man has to go and ultimately do one of the lowest jobs in the country, feeding pigs. Ironically, the very thing that he was looking to find, freedom, and all of his happiness with freedom, is the one thing he now ends up craving while he's in the mud with the pigs. What a picture Jesus paints for us, a story that even little kids can understand. What a picture Jesus paints for us of what happens with our sinful hearts and what happens to us when we ultimately leave God behind and think we're going to go find happiness on our own without him. This man ends up battling swine for pods of corn to eat. Could Jesus have painted a more desperate picture? And remember, in the mind of a Jewish audience, pigs were about the most unclean animal that you could get. Now, in the moment of his despair, this young man has a change of heart. He has reached rock bottom in his life. And he begins to look at where he is. He begins to reconsider the decision he made to forsake his father. And in his memory, he remembers a little glimmer of something about his dad. And that is that his dad might possibly have a little element of compassion for him and might be willing to hire him like a servant on the lowest rung on his ranch and farm. And so he's trying to picture in his mind how his dad would respond if he went back home, and he remembers at least this much about his dad, that he might have just enough little bit of compassion to hire him into a menial manual labor job. But what a wonderful image we see as he comes and approaches the family farm. The father has been waiting for this moment. He's been staring down the road. He's been watching. And that's how your heavenly father is with you and me. Even though we run away from him all the time, he stands and he watches. He's waiting patiently, eagerly for us to come back down the road. He's waiting for our repentance. Why is there such mercy in the heart of this father? Why is there such mercy in the dad? Why is there such mercy in the heart of God for you and for me? It's all because of the cross. It's all because of Christ. It's because of what our Lord Jesus went to do when he shed his blood. That is what changed the heart of a fierce, just God to be a tender God waiting for sinners to come back to him, like we see in our text. Now notice this. There's no mention by the dad, when the son comes back, there's no mention by the dad of the son's transgression. He doesn't say, "See, I told you so." He doesn't give him a lecture of all the things he did wrong. He doesn't throw his sins back up in his face. He doesn't say, "Where have you been and what have you done?" There's nothing in his lips and in his mind and heart and eyes but love, compassion, mercy, and a desire to restore his son. When you and I, when the penitent sinner finally turns around from the pig hole that we've been in and come back down the road to God in repentance, when that finally happens inside of us, God doesn't come at you and me and beat us up with his law. He falls on you with his tenderness and his mercy, his grace and his forgiveness in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice that the full measure of sonship is granted back to this boy. He doesn't just get partial sonship. He gets the feast. He gets it all. His position now in the eyes of his dad is just as high and significant as it ever was before. Today I stand in front of you as a fellow pig dweller, and yet God, who has cleansed me by his grace, uses my sinful mouth to invite you back down the road to his house. And he calls your heart tonight to return to him. And when that happens, the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner who repents. God be praised. Amen.